Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Okay, I'm continuing a series of messages kind of around the theme of worshiping Jesus, around the theme of Advent. And Advent, really, again, that word just comes from a Latin word, Adventus, which just means to approach or the arrival of something important. It's preparing ourselves, really, for the arrival of Christ at Christmas. And as I think about this stuff, I'm a little simple-minded. It just amazes me how, like, all the stuff that's going on around Christmas is all about a baby. I mean, it really is all about a baby being born. And so when you think about, like, the cool decorations, like, I like this. Don't you guys like this Christmas tree? It's like a pretty normal tree until you get, like, up to the top, and then there's, like, this party going on, you know? It's like... It's like Christmas, and then all of a sudden, 4th of July or something up there. I don't know. I love it. It's just every year when we do something with the Christmas tree, Patty Lind is one of our gals here at the church, and she decorated that and does a lot of the Christmas decorations here. And I just love the way that she puts a party on top of the tree. But like the whole thing, all of Christmas, like all of the shopping, you know, like, you know, you can think about it, like Black Friday and the big lines that are out there, you know, like, you know, Christmas gifts and Santa Claus, and it's all about a baby being born. You know, all the decorations, you know, that are going on, the lights on the houses, the Christmas, I love that picture, the Christmas trees and the lights inside, and it's all about a baby, and the food. It's like all the food. You know, the pies and the turkeys. It's all about a baby. It's all about a baby being born. And the truth is that, like, there's lots of babies being born all the time. We did a little research. I mean, we're not real smart here, but we did a little research, and we discovered that, like, every second in the world, 4.3, I feel always sorry for the 0.3, babies are being born. Like, every second, you know? And so, over the course of a year, 135 million babies are born in the world. That's a lot of babies, and all of this is about one baby. It's about one baby. Christmas is about one baby born in a pretty poor part of Palestine 2,000 years ago to an unwed teenage mom in kind of a questionable situation. It's all about a baby. And I don't know what that does for you, but that kind of just sends my mind spinning. The reality is that there's people who don't even believe in God who are celebrating this baby's birth by hanging lights and giving gifts. And whether or not they think that's what they're celebrating, that's the whole reason that there's a party going on. It's because this baby was born. It's all about the baby. And the thing that makes this baby so different, according to the Bible, is that through this baby, we hear God speaking to us. And so the writer of Hebrews says this: in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. That this baby, in this baby, we hear the voice of God. And the thing that God is saying is that he's with us. Listen to this. Out of Matthew chapter 1, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. That's what the whole thing's about. God is speaking to us in the birth of this baby, and what he's saying is, I'm there with you. And I got to tell you, I don't know that there's more comforting words in the whole English language than in any language than Creator God saying, I'm with you. And in fact, in the scriptures, we find God saying that to people to comfort and encourage them over and over and over again. And so, for instance, with Joshua, Joshua has been leading and helping Moses lead the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, as they're wandering in the wilderness. They get right to the edge of the promised land. They're about to go in. God's telling them to take possession of this land. But the land is pretty, I mean, there's tribes living there that are pretty heavily fortified cities. They got good weapons. The children of Israel don't really have much in terms of that. You know, we end up seeing in the Battle of Jericho what they had is some cool trumpets. That was about it, you know? And so there's how are they going to fight? What are they going to do? God speaks this promise in the midst of that. Oh, Emmanuel means God with us. There you go. God speaks this promise to Joshua and says, "No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you." I mean, you think about that, okay? Picture yourself, kid on a playground. There's bullies. Would it make any difference to your life to have God speak something like this to you? "No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life." Dude, I mean, that would change the way you approach playground. That would change the way you approach everything if you knew that you knew that you knew that Creator God said this: "No one will be able to stand against you. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you." Those are incredibly comforting words. And God spoke this many times. So like when the nation of Israel was in captivity in Babylon, through the prophet Isaiah, he begins to tell them who God really is, like what he's really all about. I missed my page here. He lists all the great attributes of God, how enormous God is, how wise God is, how smart God is, how powerful God is. And then he says this, Isaiah 41, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." You see, once you see who is with you and what God's like, then you realize you never have any reason whatsoever to be anxious, ever. Because God says, "I'm with you." One of the kings of Israel, King David, realized this. So he wrote this, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil." Why? "Because you are with me." Because you're with me. And it's not just those who walk through the shadow of the valley of death. It's those who are actually dying that God is with. Jesus says this to one of the thieves hanging on the cross as that thief turns to Jesus and really confesses Jesus as his Lord. Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me." You'll be with me. It's like there's incredible confidence that comes from knowing that. We see that confidence in the Apostle Paul, where in Philippians chapter 1, he says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two, the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far." What he's saying is like, listen, if I live, that'd be cool. I get to participate in what God's doing in the world. That'll be fun. But if I die, hey, that's sweet too, because I get to be with Jesus. And in fact, if I was forced to choose, I don't know what I'd pick. Do you know anybody with that kind of confidence? It's like, that's incredible. I don't care if I live or die. Not because I've given up hope, but because I have so much hope. See, there's so much that comes from this whole thing about Christmas. That God has spoken, and he's spoken, and what he said is, "Emmanuel, I'll be with you." It was funny, at staff meeting, I was asking the staff, "Do you guys know that old song, Emmanuel, God with us?" And like everybody's looking at me going, "No." Like, "We know the Christmas carol, Emmanuel." And I go, no, it's a cooler one. You know, it says Emmanuel, and when you sing it, you'll cry, and it's really sweet and cool. And I think it's like an early Vineyard song. Well, Asa and I had to get online to find it, you know, because it was so old. That song that we sang that Asa led, yeah, it was written in 76. And they're all laughing at me, like, "Michael, that's a really old song, 76. And I go, "Shut up. That's the year I became a Christian in high school, man. It's not that old. That's a sweet song. You gotta sing it." They're looking at me, "Do I have to?" And I'm like, "Yes." But it really lays out what God is saying. Christmas is all about the birth of this one little baby, and in this one little baby we find God incarnate coming to earth saying, "I am with you. I'm with you." So what I want to do is I want to take a look at Isaiah chapter 9, or as my Old Testament professor used to call it, Isaiah chapter 9. You know, that was funnier in my head. Have you ever noticed that? Like, lots of things are funnier in your head. You don't have to say everything you think is funny. I haven't learned that part yet. Okay, Isaiah chapter 9. There's lots of Bibles underneath the chairs. Feel free to grab one of those. I want you to see what the text actually says here. If you're using your own Bible and you don't know where Isaiah is, it's like right in the middle and a little bit to the right. That's how I learned to find it. Great big book, starts with I. Isaiah. Okay, let me pray, and then we'll talk about this. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your presence here today, for who you are. And Lord, would you speak to us out of the scriptures today? Would you speak to us about who you are and about who Jesus is? And would you allow us to meet with you? And Lord, I know I pray this a lot, but it's because I really mean it. I don't want to just play church. I don't want to just play church. I don't want to just go through the motions. Lord Jesus, we want to meet with you. And so would you come right now? Allow us to meet with you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Isaiah 9, verse 6, it goes like this. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You know, it kind of dawns on me that how you approach the baby born at Christmas makes all the difference. Like, there's lots of ways you can approach Jesus. When you try to answer the question, like, who is Jesus or who is God? Or what is God? There's lots of ways that you can approach. And one of the things that you see when you read through the scriptures, when either the Old Testament prophets or the New Testament writers talk about Jesus, they always approach him in worship. Much the same way that those three kings, that those three wise guys approach Jesus, right? When they came to Jesus in Matthew 2, look at this. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Who did they bow down and worship? A little child. They bowed down and worshiped him. And how did they worship? They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. See, here's the deal. If you want to know who God is, if you want to know who Jesus really is, you have to approach him on your knees in worship. That's the only way you get to know who he is. On your knees in worship. Now, some people might think that I'm saying that what you have to do is check your brain at the door when you come to church. That's the complete opposite of what I'm saying. Never check your brain at the door when you go anywhere. Take it with you. It hurts to check it at the door. And it's not very smart. It's like, I'm not saying that we can't think about this stuff. I'm saying that we should be thinking about this stuff. But some people only approach God from an intellectual point of view. And they want to study God the way that you would study anything else in life. Like the way that you would study your car, or the way that you would, you know, study how to make a meal, where you just like you read all these books about it, and you know, it's like you put God on a laboratory table and you just splay him wide open and you want to label and dissect every single one of his parts. If you want to understand God, you'll never do it by intellectual curiosity alone. You'll never do it by argument and debate alone. Now, you want to keep your brain engaged, but the way that you understand God is on your knees in worship. The same way that those wise men did. That's the way that you have to approach him. In fact, most of the heresies from the last 2,000 years, most of the ways that the church has really gone wrong in the past 2,000 years have involved people who've gotten off of their knees in worship and attempted to analyze God through reason alone. If you want to know who Jesus is, you have to begin with worship. That's how the prophet begins. This passage that we just read, that's an act of worship. He's extolling who God is in the person of this child. And so let's look at who it is that we worship. Oh, before we do that, let me read this quote to you. This is a great quote. It comes from one of the old fathers in the early church. And he like takes all these things that we're talking about, how mysterious and huge God is, and he holds them all in tension. Look at this. He, meaning Jesus, was baptized as man, but he forgave sins as God. He was tempted as man, but he conquered as God. He hungered, but he fed thousands. He was weary, but he is the rest of them that are weary and heavy laden. He asked where Lazarus was laid, for he was a man, but he raised Lazarus, for he was God. He was bruised and wounded, but he healed every disease and every infirmity. He was lifted up and nailed to the tree, but he was the creator of the tree of life through which he restores us. You see, God is way too big. He's way too mysterious for our little finite brains to understand his infinite grace and mercy and wisdom. And so we have to hold these things in tension, because we'll never understand them completely until we see him face to face. So who is it that we worship at Christmas? Who is this little baby? And why is worship the best way to approach him? Isaiah 9, chapter 6. First of all, we see that he is a source of hope. The reason that we approach him on our knees is, first of all, he's a source of hope. A child is born to us. You know, the hope as a follower of Jesus, the hope as a Christian, is not just some vague hope. Like, oh, well, I'm sure things will turn out okay. Just keep my fingers and toes crossed, everything will be fine. It's not some sort of vague hope we're talking about here. It's not some sort of intellectual suicide or fantasy. It's not some psychological projection of our wishes. A Christian's hope is based on the concrete, real-life birth 2,000 years ago. Emmanuel, God with us. God begins to speak to us about who he is. It's based on a historical, tangible fact, the birth of a child. To us, a child is born. To us, the son is given. The hope of a Christian is not pinned on a certain political party being in office or out of office. Oh, could I step on some toes, please? The hope of a Christian is not pinned on whether or not the U.S. is like God's country or whether or not we invade some small Middle Eastern country. The hope of the U.S., I mean the hope of Christians, excuse me. The hope of Christians is not pinned on like what we want for our lives individually. Like what kind of a job I might get or what kind of a house I might have or what kind of a vacation I might be able to enjoy this year. It's not pinned on who I am physically, my body, or my gender. The hope of a Christian is pinned on the birth of a baby. That's our hope. It seems a little ridiculous, doesn't it? Although, if you've ever had a child, you know that there's lots of hope in holding your newborn daughter, your newborn son. Like, I remember when my first son was born. It's like, you know, I laid him on the table and I did drawings of him. He was so cool looking, you know. It's really hard to get him to hold still. You had to use, like, lots of tape, but I'm joking. It's like there's incredible hope there. And our hopes are not pinned on the birth of our children. It's pinned on the birth of this one child. This one child who is a true son. A child is born to us. A son is given to us. In Jesus Christ, we see the true Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. We see God himself incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. It's over Jesus that God spoke, "This is my beloved Son." Remember at the time of his baptism, early in Matthew chapter 3? "This is my beloved Son. In him, I am well pleased." Jesus hadn't done anything yet, and yet God said, "I'm really pleased with him." That's pretty cool. And that anything that you ever want spiritually comes from being attached to Jesus. See, that's why Jesus could say, "No one comes to the Father but by me." There's not like lots of paths to God. It's not like all of them are equally valid. Jesus said, "I'm the only one. No one comes to the Father but by me." The true Son. The Son is the one who has the inheritance of the Father. The Son is the one, the true Son, brings the inheritance of the Father. And as we surrender our lives to Jesus, we're adopted, the New Testament teaches, into that family. We get that inheritance. "This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter." in whom I'm well pleased. Because God no longer sees our disobedience and our sin. He sees the righteousness, the perfection of Jesus when he looks at you and I once we've surrendered to Jesus. It's an incredibly cool thing, the true Son. And everything that you need spiritually comes from him. That's why Paul could say in Ephesians 1, "Praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ." I looked up the word "every" spiritual blessing, and guess what "every" means? You're brilliant. It means like every spiritual blessing. So like, for instance, a couple weeks ago, actually it was a little longer ago than that, I was at a restaurant in Duluth. I was going into a restaurant, and I was kind of in the lobby area, and this gal comes up to me, and she goes, "What do you do?" Like, she was looking at me like that, "What do you do?" And I'm always a bit conflicted when people ask me that question. Because it's like, you know, what do I do? Exactly, see, now you know. No, because when I say I'm a pastor, oftentimes people don't believe me. So, like, I was out driving with my family. We were going to do this wedding somewhere in western, southern Minnesota. And some folks had given us, our family, a really nice car. And, you know, but the title was still in their name. But I was going too fast with a whole line of cars going too fast. But I got pulled over because I was, like, in a really nice car, right? And I get pulled over, and the cop goes, "You know, you were going too fast." And I go, yeah. And, he looks at the driver's license, at the registration. He goes, "These names don't match up. Whose car is this?" And I go, "Well, the people on the registration, they gave me this car." And he's like, "Right. Why would they give you this car?" And I said, "Well, I'm their pastor." He goes, "You know you're not." And I'm like, "No, really, I am." And my wife was right there. You know, Brenda goes, "Yes, he is." And my kids are in the back. And he goes, "No, you're not." He goes, "What's their number? I'm going to call him." Like, okay, well, here's their number. You know, it's... "You want to use my cell phone at free long distance?" Anyway, so he goes back to the car. He calls. He comes back a few minutes later. He goes, "That's the weirdest thing I've ever heard. They just gave you this car." He goes, "That's screwy." And he hands me my stuff back, and he walks back to his car. And I go, "Sweet, I didn't get a ticket." So when she asks me, so back to this story for a minute. When she asks me, "What do you do?" It's like, I don't know what to say. It's like, because if I tell her the truth, she won't believe me anyway. My wife says I look like a convict, and so, you know, they're... So I said, "Why do you ask?" That's a good way out of it, right? And she goes, "Your karma is really strong." I know I should wash my jeans more often, but, you know, I thought once a month was good, you know. And I said, "You know what you're sensing? What you're sensing is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because no matter what you want spiritually, it comes from being connected to Jesus. All spiritual blessing," Paul writes, "comes from Christ. And so if you stay connected to Christ, you stay tight with him, it's like you begin to exude the person in the presence of Christ." And she goes, "Okay, see ya." But that's the way that it works. It's like that karma is really, it's the presence of God. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he's the one that created us, and he's the one that loves us, and that comes from being connected to the true Son, who is also the rightful King. It says, "A child is born to us, a son is given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders." You know, when Jesus came, he came preaching and teaching and then demonstrating this thing that he called the kingdom of God. He said, "A mustard seed is like the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like this woman who's banging on the judge's door. The kingdom of God is like this guy who sows seeds. The kingdom of God is like a fig tree. The kingdom of God is like this field." It's like he just used this phrase over and over again. In fact, his really first recorded words out of Mark chapter 1, verse 15 say, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand." It's at hand. "Repent and believe the good news." See, God's rule, God's reign is available right now, Jesus was saying. Repent. Review your plans for living and base your life on this incredible opportunity. The kingdom of God is right here. You know, the kingdom of God, simply put, is just when God gets his way. when the king gets to be in charge. And so at the end of the Bible, we read in the book of Revelation that John, the Apostle John, has about, you know, what heaven is all about. We see that there's no more tears or fears or sin or sickness or death or rebellion. It's like all of that stuff is gone. No more pain, no more suffering. It's all gone. And the reason it's all gone is because God's getting his way 100% of the time. That dawned on me a while ago. The thing that makes heaven heaven is because God gets to call the shots. He gets his way all the time. And I thought, first of all, that's really cool. And second of all, I thought, oh, crap. The thing that makes heaven heaven isn't that Michael gets his way. That would make heaven hell. The thing that makes heaven heaven is that God gets his way. And what we see in Jesus is we see the rightful king stepping up to the throne. And as he demonstrates the kingdom, it's like people are getting healed. People are being forgiven of their rebellion, of their sin against God. That, you know, like their blind eyes are able to see, their leprosies cleansed, the diseases, the infirmities have been healed in their lives. The rightful king has stepped up. And what we are constantly tempted to do is to orient our lives around our own desires, around our own longings, around all of our own stuff, rather than orient our lives around the king and his kingdom. And what does he want to do? And that's what we have to do. That's what being a Christian really is all about, is reorienting my life around the king. Letting him be in charge. Letting him be in control. And not only is he the rightful king, this passage says he's a wonderful counselor. You know, most people today experience the world as completely out of control. Whether it's the stock market and the financial stuff, whether it's world decisions that are being made, whether it's, you know, terrible tragedies that are taking place in other countries, we experience the world as being out of control. Whether it's our own marriages and our families and trying to raise children, we experience the world as being out of control. We know that there's decisions to make, but we just don't know, like, what are our options and where do we go and where in the midst of that do we make decisions? The Bible says that this son, this true son, this child that's born to us, this rightful king, is also a wonderful counselor. He knows exactly which way's up and which way's down. A few years ago, there was a fighter pilot who was flying some pretty complicated maneuvers in training. She didn't realize she had lost her equilibrium and didn't realize that her plane at that moment was flying upside down. She was called on to make a steep ascent, but because she was upside down, she crashed immediately into the earth. See, the wonderful counselor is the one who tells us which way's up. What's going on? I like reading through the book of Proverbs. There's like 31 chapters in Proverbs. There's about 31 days in most months. Like a chapter of Proverbs a day keeps the stupidity away. That you should try it. You know, it works. And one of the things that the Proverbs tell you again and again and again is that if you don't listen to counsel, you're a fool. Or I like idiot, ignoramus, lights are on, nobody's home. I like those kinds of things, right? When you don't listen to counsel, you're not really very smart. And that there's wisdom and a multitude of counsel, and that it's really important. And like, where do you go when you're looking for help? Some of us call mom and dad. We call our friends. We just Facebook a whole bunch of people. You know, I put it in my profile. Michael is wondering what to do about a job. And then everybody like comments back and we make our decision there, you know? And I know people, like for instance, who are heading down the path of getting married, but they've never actually asked God what he thinks. God, what do you think about this? What do you think? The most important decision of your life, spending your life with this other human being. God, what do you think? What do you care about here? He's a wonderful counselor. And then he's also mighty God. The word that's used here, the phrase that's used here is it's a phrase used of divinity. Like, for instance, El Shaddai. When El Shaddai is used in the book of Isaiah, it refers only to God. Or in this case, El Gabor, God who is absolutely mighty. the powerful one. Because not only do you and I need wise counsel, wise advice, but we need like the power to actually follow the advice. Is anybody giving you like really good advice and then you're supposed to do that and you just can't do it? I can't get off the couch, you know, to do the advice. You ever been there? I've been there. Like addictive behavior is so controlling. You can get really good advice. Stop it. I can't stop. Where do you find the power to stop? Where do you find the power to continue to obey when it's hard? To persevere when you feel like throwing in the towel? Like, where does that come from? I have found in my life again and again and again and again that when I pause for just a moment and I say, Lord Jesus, I need help. Like right here, I'm going to do the wrong thing. If you don't come and empower me right now to do what I know is right, but I don't want to do it. And I found that he does it. And I've talked to people who have said, you know what, I tried that and it worked once. But then the temptation came back and then I fell again. I go, we got to try it again. It's like, do you only eat like once a year? No, you eat every time you're hungry, right? I mean, I like food. Food and I get along well. That's why fasting is so hard, you know, because the food thing. We get along. We like each other. It likes me and I like it. Okay, I'll move on. It's the same way with connecting to Jesus. It's the exact same thing. It's not just a one-shot deal. It's that every time I feel the struggle, every time I have that lack of self-control, that lack of perseverance, I come to him. One person said to me, Michael, if I were to do that, what you're saying, I'd have to pray all day long. Exactly. That's the deal. That's why Paul says, pray without ceasing. That guy left my office in a huff. I don't have time for that. I got to work. To quote Dr. Phil, how's it working for you? Right? How's it working? So not only is he mighty God, he's everlasting Father. This child has the character of the eternal Father. He's a provider, a protector, an encourager who is full of compassion. You know, the truth for us, if we were to be honest, is that relating to God as Father is difficult for many of us. Perhaps your father was absent and you project that on God. Perhaps he was physically there but emotionally absent. Perhaps he was physically there but emotionally it was very destructive in your life. You know, whether physically or sexually or emotionally abusive to you. And so we project those things on God the Father. And even people that I've met, like my wife, who had a wonderful experience with her father, finally discovered that he wasn't the absolute perfect human, that he had flaws as well. And she had these like holes, you know, where it's like, and many of us do that, where we're like, I can't relate to God as Father because of some of the brokenness that's gone on in my life. I think that no matter how good your specific dad was or how bad he was, he can never measure up to who God the Father is. And that we've been created, hardwired with this innate desire to be fathered, to be protected, to be provided for, to be nurtured. That every single one of us has that. And no father can measure up, so that's meant to drive us to God the Father. Not just to poke holes at him. And we're meant to have this incredibly intimate, personal relationship with God as Father. A month or so ago, I was meeting with a young man who was really struggling with this idea of God as Father, an intimate relationship with him. And as we were talking and as we were kind of praying, I felt like I was supposed to give him this kind of silly little assignment. And that if he did it, it might kind of help break through some of this stuff. This isn't for everybody, but I gave it to him. And I'd never given it to anybody before, and I don't know if I ever will again, but gosh, with him, it really worked. What I said was, because he had a young son who couldn't really talk yet, really young son, I think like a year old or so, and I said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to kind of sit down and I want you to write for a moment. Hold your son and just write for a moment, because he likes to write. Write about how much your son and the kinds of things that your son appreciates about you. Just from his perspective, just write that down for a little bit. And so he sat down and had this time with the son, sitting on his knee and writing in his journal. And he wrote about how his son appreciates the fact that his dad is really wild. It's like it's hard to tame. He's almost dangerous. But because he throws me high into the air, you know. I feel like I might bump my head on the ceiling, but then he takes me outside and throws me higher in the air. And just like this fun relationship, and they wrestle. And he goes, but when I'm scared at night, my dad comes in, I feel so incredibly safe. I go right back to sleep. And as he's writing that stuff, the Holy Spirit, his heavenly Father, begins to speak to him about his relationship with God. And he just begins to weep. It's incredibly cool. God desires to have this intimate relationship with us. And it's meant to be an experience, not just something that we dissect on the table of arguments. God is our eternal Father. And in the person of Jesus, we see his character. And then lastly, he's a Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And this word peace in the Hebrew shalom speaks of peace in every single area of life. But what's interesting about what we see in the scriptures about peace is we don't necessarily see that there's a cessation of conflict or hostility. Because in John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says this. This is a great refrigerator verse. If you don't have a verse on your refrigerator, put this one. John 16, 33 says, in this world you will have trouble. That's great. He's not saying that all the trouble is going to be gone. He's saying in this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world. And so in the midst of conflict like you can't believe, in the midst of relational difficulties, in the midst of economic collapse, we can experience the peace from the one who's the Prince of Peace. The one who brings that by his very presence. And I can't tell you the number of times in my life where in the midst of conflict, in the midst of just a punch in the gut from somebody that I really cared about, God has brought incredible peace when I turn to him. When I just say, Lord Jesus, I just need you right now. Christmas is all about the baby. All about the baby. And this is who the baby is. And so that's why we approach him in worship. Why don't you guys stand up?